Good morning, everyone. Greetings from Hillview Bible Chapel, and Happy New Year. It's good to be here with everyone, and it's good to see some familiar faces from summits all from over the years. So it's good, really good to be here with you guys. So if you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So for those of you who don't know me, one of my favorite things to do is hiking. I'm an avid hiker, and I love to go backpacking. So I kind of like to call myself a mountain man, but I'm really not. But it's something that I like to call myself. But I don't really qualify as a mountain man because I don't have the skills to be a mountain man. Right? So when it comes to the outdoors, I have this one really big weakness, is that I can't start a fire. Every time I try to start a fire on my own without cheating, you know, using oil or like torch, I always fail. And I'm always like using this thing to like fan the flame. And I'm always like spending like 30 minutes trying to fan the flame. And it's always about 20 to 30 minutes in, there's always some yeah bro at the campsite that comes by with the blowtorch and says, "Hey bro, do you need help with that fire?" And like, no, I'm good. I go hiking. I'm a backpacker. I know how to start my own fire without a blowtorch. That's obnoxious. But this has happened to me at least 3 times. I don't know why people are carrying blowtorches at campsites. It doesn't make sense to me. So, like, this guy goes away. I politely refuse, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to get this fire going because I'm like, my manhood depends on that. I mean, this guy's going to come back. He's going to ask me how the fire is. And I was like, this has to go. And, like, I almost get it going, and it dies. And I'm like, man, I'm going to have to give up my man card. I'm just like, what am I going to do? Like, and this guy comes back, and he's like, "Hey, bro." I'm like, thank you. Thank you very much. And I usually end up giving up, and he ends up lighting the fire. So, but the reason why I have such a hard time trying to start a fire is because I don't always understand what is required to start a fire. So if you Google this, which I had to Google, you actually need 3 things to start a fire. You need oxygen, heat, and fuel. And if you're missing one of those things, your fire is going to die. And so you actually need all 3 of this at the whole time in order for the fire to be going. Okay. And I know you didn't come to church this morning to learn about campfires, but the reason why I'm talking about this is our passage today, Paul uses the illustration of fire and fanning things into flame to talk about spiritual gifts and how we need those 3 things too to start our spiritual gift and fan it into flame. So let's go ahead and read our passage today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Okay. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And all God's people said?
Amen.
All right, I like that. So when we think about this passage, when we think about this fire, there's really this concept in 2 Timothy of passing on of the torch. And it's really been a timely passage for us at Hillview when we studied this past year, because for us in our college ministry, we've had some big transitions. Our elder, Steve Caldwell, was in charge of our college ministry for many years, and he recently went to DITP, to Texas. And as he transitioned out, he left the college ministry to a few of us, me, Nathan, and Blake. And for 3 young guys to take over the ministry, it was a big transition. So there was definitely a passing of a torch, and there was a lot of work on our part to try to take that on. And 2 Timothy is very much about that. You have Paul here at the end of his life. He sees the writing on the wall. He knows that his time has come, that he's about to be executed, and is passing on that torch to Timothy to say, "Suffer for the sake of the gospel. This is your calling." So this has been very timely for us, and it has been an encouragement to us. So Paul starts out this passage saying, "For this reason." Okay. So what is this reason? So if you look at the context here, right before verse 6, Paul is really talking about this godly heritage and legacy that's been passed down to Timothy from his mother and his grandmother. So this spiritual legacy that's been passed down to you, this is the reason why you should fan into flame your spiritual gifts. But this concept of legacy, I think, is kind of lost in our culture. Especially in American culture, I'm not sure if we really understand what legacy means the way other cultures do. This is Tamahide Restaurant in Japan, and this restaurant has been open for 250 years. It's actually older than America, by 2 years. And this chef is the 8th generation chef and the owner of this restaurant. And they make this classic Japanese comfort food, oyakodonburi. They actually invented this dish 250 years ago. And they've been making this same dish in the same family for 8 generations. I mean, talk about legacy. I mean, we've kind of lost that. How many families do we really have who had the same job for their generation? That's not really a thing anymore in America. But in Japan, you can find many sushi restaurants where they have third-generation sushi chefs. So this concept of legacy really means something. It's really important. And I think it's lost in our culture, but we yearn for it. There's something in us that wants that legacy too. We long for that kind of legacy. And this is the spiritual legacy Paul is encouraging Timothy here. You have this rich spiritual legacy that's passed down to you. And that is why you need to fan into flame this gift of God. And you know, this Christian legacy, I see so much of it in the churches around us. At Hillview and probably Fairhaven as well. You have second and third generation missionaries. You have Christians who've been, you know, Christians for third and fourth generation. And I'm a first generation Christian, so I am jealous of it. And I am envious of that. Because I want my children to know the Lord, and I want their children to know the Lord. I want that legacy too. But even if you're a first-generation Christian like me here today, we are part of the legacy, right? Because whose legacy is it? It's the legacy of Jesus Christ, okay? It's the legacy of the gospel that's been passed down from Jesus all the way to us. So we are part of the legacy, and we're part of the calling. And Paul talks about that, right? Paul talks about how this has been passed down from his forefathers. Okay? He calls Timothy his beloved son, and how he's going to, through the laying on of his hands, pass down this ministry, this gift that is in Timothy. And this faith that's been in your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. And this faith has been passed down to you. So I think this is so crucial here, that this passing of the torch, this legacy, is what Paul is talking about. So how do we carry this torch? How is Paul encouraging Timothy to carry this torch? He does it mainly by talking about spiritual gifts. So I think that's really interesting here. Why spiritual gifts? He could have said, fan into flame your passion for the Asia Minor. He could have said, fan into flame your love for children's ministry. Okay? But he doesn't pick on any ministry or even an area or anything like that. He says, fan into flame the gift of God that has been given to you. So the spiritual gift is the focus here. So I think there's an importance on spiritual gifts. And I think that's because spiritual gifts are the primary way that God has equipped us in order for us to equip the church for the work and for the building up of the body of Christ. And I remember talking to Bobby Campbell probably like 10 years ago, but I still remember it. And I remember Bobby saying that, you know, sometimes in church we have this like Christianese that we speak. And we say, oh, I feel called to a children's ministry, or I feel called to college ministry, or I feel called to this country. But like, I'm not sure if that's as consistent in the Bible as saying, I'm called to this gift. And that was striking to me because I thought that was really observant. And I thought it was very true. And I thought it was probably more consistent that we're called to certain gifts, and that is where we should focus our ministry and direction of our life and our goals. So I think sometimes I see people who say, oh, I feel called to children's ministry, and they just pour all their effort into that, but they're not really growing their gifts. So they're missing out other opportunities because they're being a little bit more narrow-minded, only focusing on this one area when they should really be growing that gift. Where if you're focusing on the gift of teaching or gift of exhortation, not only can you do children's ministry, you can do college ministry, you can do missions. There are other ways you can grow that gift. So I think that's important here, that we are actually encouraged in the Bible to focus on our spiritual gift. So do we know our spiritual gifts? Because if the Bible is emphasizing it, we should too. Okay? Are we using this gift? Okay? Or is this kind of like a Christmas gift that you want to recycle? I don't know if you get this, like, I don't know if you ever give a gift that's super expensive and super nice when you give it to someone, but they never wear it or they never use it. It's kind of offensive, isn't it? And maybe that's how it is with our spiritual gifts. Maybe God has given us this amazing gift, but you have yet to open the box. Or maybe for some of us, we don't even know what that gift is. We haven't done the work of unpackaging it. Okay? So I have this really nice tri bike in my house, and it's on the wall. And just sitting there, I've used it once. I've actually never really rode it. I got injured training for a race, so I never got to really use the bike. So there's always this joke with my roommates and my friends always make fun of me how, like, basically you bought this nice bike and you got it fitted and you got to customize, and you basically never use it. Okay, so maybe for some of us, that spiritual gift is like my bike that's not being used. Okay, and for some of us, we might need to take that bike out and put some miles on it. And maybe for some of us, we need to start using and discovering what our spiritual gifts are. Okay. So why did Timothy have to hear this? Because isn't Timothy supposed to be like this awesome, like varsity Christian? You know, who's got it all together, he's an elder, you know, he's got a ministry going on, he's teaching, you know, he's obviously Paul's right-hand man, he's taking over for Paul's ministry. Why does Paul have to remind Timothy to fan into flame his spiritual gifts? I mean, he probably knew what his gifts were. Okay, later in 2 Timothy, Paul says to do the work of an evangelist. He was obviously a leader and a teacher in the church, so Timothy probably knew what his gifts were. But I think Timothy needed a reminder or a gentle rebuke that maybe the fear was hindering his gifts. Okay. Timothy had many reasons to be afraid at this point. Okay. And I think there are a lot of ways that fear can hinder our spiritual gifts. And I think fear can act like that water to the log. You know, if you're adding all that water and you soak your log in water, that's not going to catch on fire. Okay? You're going to need a dry log. So sometimes when we're afraid, our fears can act like that water that's preventing our spiritual gifts from catching on fire. And fear is such a part of our human condition, right? Some people say it's the most basic emotions for humans is fear. And it's all over the Bible. I mean, from Joshua, to be strong and courageous, to not to be afraid. How many times does God say in the Bible, do not be afraid? Because it is a human condition. We're all afraid. And it's something that we can all experience. And I think fear can really make us run away from our gifts or avoid discovering our gifts, that we're not putting the effort because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid to face that. It could paralyze us from using or discovering our gifts. So where was this fear coming from for Timothy? I don't think this fear was coming from the Lord. That's what Paul's saying, right? But God has not given us spirit of fear. So then where did this come from? I think this fear came from an internal source and external source of fear. So I think first Timothy had an internal source of fear. The fear was coming from himself. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I forget that I'm reading about real people with real emotions. Now, Timothy wasn't this perfect Christian who never sinned. But in fact, he was probably just like us and probably had emotions, had failures, and he had insecurities. So you can imagine putting yourself in his shoes. So I think that helps a lot in this situation here, if we can put ourselves in his shoes. Because, you know, he's on the other side of this letter, so we don't know what his thoughts were. We don't know how Timothy felt. We only know Paul's side of the story. So what was it like for Timothy? They say Timothy was about 35 years old at this time. Now, 35 is really young, right? I mean, 35 is very young. So imagine you're Timothy. You know, and I think I can imagine that because I'm 35. So, you know, as a 35-year-old guy, if I imagine that I'm Timothy, I'm in ministry, I'm trying to take over for Paul, how would I feel while Paul's in prison, while there's persecution everywhere in Rome? I mean, that's got to be scary. There are killing Christians out there, and my mentor, my discipler, Paul, is in prison about to die, and I'm supposed to take on the role and fill his shoes? I mean, you're talking about Apostle Paul. His shoes is the one I have to fill? Me, Timothy, at 35? I mean, who am I? I'm just a young guy. How am I supposed to fill that shoe? I mean, think about the emotion and the fear and all the things that's got to be going in his mind. There has to have been an internal source of fear for Timothy. And I think there's natural fear in transition. Transitions are hard. Anytime when they're transitioning in leadership, whether it's a workplace or a church, in any place, transitions are always hard and change is hard. So you think about Joshua taking over the role for Moses. How many times did God have to tell him to not be afraid, but to be strong and courageous? Okay. So just as Joshua was scared, I think Timothy was scared. I think Timothy had fears. And I can really relate to that, taking over for Steve with our college ministry. Now, there's three of us and one of Steve. So it took three guys to replace one elder. And we're going for quantity here, not quality. But I got to be honest with you and say that, you know, it's been a year and a half, and it's been really tough. There's been a lot of mistakes on our part. There's been, you know, there's a lot of areas of insecurity and fear on our part as well. Feeling like, well, you know, just people don't respect us the way they respected Steve. You know, we don't have the years of experience that Steve has. We don't have the years of ministry that Steve has. We don't have a lot of things that Steve had. So in some ways, there's so much gap between where we are at and where Steve was. And I would imagine for Timothy, it was the same. That where Timothy was and where Paul was at his age, there was a gap. And I'm sure Timothy felt that gap. And that made him feel afraid and insecure. Yeah. And I think that's totally natural for all of us. Now, but let's say we can take that up a notch. What if Steve was in prison? Okay. Now, Steve is in Texas, not prison, but it's close enough, right? Like, Lubbock, Texas is almost prison. But if Christians are being put in prison and they're being persecuted and Steve, my mentor, is in prison, how would I feel? I would be scared, right? And I kind of argue that Timothy probably had a personality that was more timid than other people. Now, this is just my take, but I think I imagine Timothy as this sensitive guy who's a little more introverted, a little more quiet. You know, he wasn't probably the most charismatic leader out there, right? He had a weak stomach. He was always kind of weaker. And you see in 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timothy comes and see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. So here's Paul telling the Corinthians, hey, take it easy on this guy. Okay? Don't, make sure he has no reason to be afraid. He's a little timid soul. He's a sensitive guy. So I think there's an argument here that maybe Timothy had a tendency to be more timid, and that was his personality. And I think that should be an encouragement to us. For those of us who are timid and shy, it didn't stop Timothy from serving the Lord, right? He was serving the Lord. He was planting churches. He was teaching. He was doing the work of the Lord. So even if we're shy, even if we're introverted, and even if we're a little more sensitive and insecure, that's okay. God can still use you if you're depending on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If we're depending on our personality or our talents or our skill, that's where we're going to fail. Okay? But if we're depending on the Lord, we can do that. Yeah. So are we letting our fears and insecurities from discovering and using our spiritual gifts? You know, are we even aware of them? I mean, are we even aware that we have those fears? You know, I work as a nurse, and I remember taking care of this old school farmer who's like 80 years old in North Dakota, and he just had to open heart surgery. I mean, they cut his chest open, they worked on his heart, they closed it back up. 24 hours later, I ask him, sir, do you have any pain? He says, no, I'm good. And like, he's sweating bullets. His heart rate's going up, his respiration's going up, blood pressure's going up. I'm like, sir, are you in pain? It's like, no, I'm good, I'm good. I don't need any pain medications. I'm not in pain, I'm a man. Right? But everything's telling me this guy's in pain. And I finally talk him into getting some Dilaudid and some morphine. And he feels better. Everything starts coming down. The heart rate, the blood pressure, respiration. But he was just in denial the whole time that he had pain. And I wonder if we're like that about our fear. If we're in denial that we are afraid, because we're just saying, no, I'm strong enough. I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm okay. Hey, how are you doing today? I'm good. We don't want to open up. We don't want to think about how much fear and anxiety there is underneath. And I know that for me, that's definitely true. I work night shifts, so I struggle with sleep anyway. But there are weeks where I just can't sleep. And I realize that when I can't sleep, typically it's because I'm stressed. And typically I'm stressed because there's some underlying anxiety. Typically there's anxiety because there are fears underneath that. And I realize, wow, I'm actually really afraid about this thing. I'm not trusting the Lord. I'm not praying about it. So I feel anxious, and I feel stressed, and I can't sleep. So sometimes I think there are fears that we have to really ask ourselves, am I dealing with this, or am I just in denial of it? And this is true for spiritual gifts. I mean, there are so many spiritual gifts that take courage. Think about the gift of evangelism. How much courage does that take to evangelize in the Bay Area? Okay. Think about gift of teaching, public speaking. How much courage does that take? What about gift of hospitality? I mean, how many people don't come to church because they don't want to connect with people and they don't want to open up their hearts to other people because they're afraid that people are going to hurt them? Okay? So many of our spiritual gifts actually require us to acknowledge that there are fears and we have to overcome that fear and trust the Lord and in his strength move forward. And, you know, talk about insecurities. I mean, I have insecurities. I'm a fairly insecure person and I tend to struggle a lot with insecurities and just fear in general. And I think for me, public speaking is definitely one of them. English is my second language. I'm ESL. and I'm up here preaching. And that's not something that is comfortable for me. And I will be honest with you and say that even in Korean, I can't enunciate. So even when I was a child, I had a problem enunciating Korean, and I had to take, like, language courses. And when I speak English, I also can't enunciate. And when I talk too fast, people are always like, you gotta slow down when you preach. I'm like, I'm sorry. So I know I have to slow down. I know I have to enunciate. But I also know I have to overcome my insecurities in order for me to serve the Lord. So are we ignoring some of our fears here? Sometimes I think I see a lot of young men who will say, you know, I'm just lazy or I'm procrastinating. So I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. But in that laziness and procrastination, there's a lot of fear too. Okay, why do you procrastinate the assignment that you don't want to turn in? Because you're afraid you're going to fail that paper. That's where you keep putting that off and putting that off. Okay, so if you're putting off spiritual gifts and you haven't put in time to discover what your gifts are, maybe it's because you're afraid. And maybe you need to give that fear unto the Lord. So are we quick to turn down opportunities or explore our gifts because we're afraid? You know, I think there can be a fear of challenge, fear of discomfort. You know, I mean, we are not a generation that is comfortable with pain. We're medicating pain at a rate that's faster than any other generation. Okay? We have a fentanyl epidemic, right? We have narcotics everywhere because we don't like pain. So the question is, are you willing to endure pain? You know, if you sign up for a marathon, I guarantee you're going to have pain. Okay, I don't care. I don't know what you signed up for, but if you sign up for a marathon for 26 miles, you know you chose pain. Because at mile 22, you're going to hit that wall, and your knees are screaming at you, and you know you signed up for this. So when Jesus says to take up the cross and follow me, and you decide to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what did you sign up for? Because if you sign up for a religion without tears, this is not the right religion for you. Okay? So is there self-denial in your life? Is there some discomfort? Because I think that's a good thing. I think we're supposed to have some of that. Okay? Are you paying the price in your Christian walk? Or are you just complacent and comfortable? And if you're comfortable and complacent, maybe it's time to get off the bench. Okay? And I also see sometimes that people use spiritual gifts as a security blanket. Sometimes we quickly attach to one spiritual gift and say, this is my spiritual gift, and that's it. I'm not going to do anything else. And I think I can see sometimes young people doing that and saying, oh, well, I'm really comfortable with serving, so I'm just going to serve. I'm not going to try teaching. Or even vice versa. I like teaching, so I'm not really going to do evangelism. It's not really my thing, but the Bible commands us to, right? We're commanded to share the gospel. It doesn't even have to be your gift. Every one of us are called to share the gospel. So I think sometimes we can grab onto one spiritual gift and not explore the rest because we're too afraid. You know, whether it's a teacher who's afraid of evangelism or maybe someone who's got the gift of service who hasn't really tried teaching yet or evangelism, or maybe someone who says, I think I've heard this once, I feel called to lead worship, so I'm not really going to set up chairs. And I told him, well, I didn't say this, but I wanted to tell him, you know, brother, I think you have the gift of laziness. You know, I'm not sure if you're the gift of worship, but you're definitely lazy. I didn't tell him that, but, you know, I wanted to tell him that, you know. You know, personally, I know that I've turned down, you know, different opportunities to serve the Lord and grow my spiritual gift because I felt insecure. Because I was afraid I'm going to fail. And that's a real fear. And I think that's something that we have to really take to the Lord. And I think it always comes down to the decision of fear versus faith. When it comes to our decisions in our life, are we choosing faith and trust in the Lord when I'm making this decision? Or am I choosing my fear? Okay, and is fear driving my motivation and my decisions and choices that I make? So when we are serving the Lord, are we using our fear or our faith? Because God calls us to a life of faith. So we shouldn't allow our insecurities or fear of failure to keep us from discovering our gifts. And we really need to stand on the power of God, right? And I remember a friend asking me once, you know, like, I have all these sin struggles. Like, how am I supposed to serve the Lord? And I said, brother, if you're trying to serve the Lord out of your goodness, because you somehow think you made it in your spiritual life, you're doing it wrong, okay? That means you're trying to serve the Lord out of your self-righteousness, okay, which is a dirty rag. There's no way that you can serve the Lord out of any kind of performance or perfection, okay? You have to be standing on the power of the gospel and on the grace of God. And that is how we need to be pursuing our gifts. Okay? If we're relying on our skills and talents or that we're good enough, we're doing it wrong. Okay? Secondly, I see that Timothy had external source of fear. Okay, not only did he have fear from himself, he had fear from the outside. Okay, now we think about the context of Paul. Paul's in prison. We think that at this time it was Emperor Nero, who was basically like a psychopath, who was in charge of Rome, and persecuting Christians. So if you play this out, there's a lot of reason for Timothy to be afraid. He's also half Greek, so he was probably getting some flack from the Jews about how he's only half Greek, he shouldn't be teaching. He's got his insecurities, he's shy, he's not sure if he can fill Paul's shoes. Meanwhile, Paul's in prison, he's feeling insecure about that. And Nero is, you know, crazy. So I don't blame the guy. I don't blame for Timothy to be having some fear. I think that's reasonable. I don't think it's far-fetched to say Timothy was experiencing some fear. Okay. So there's fear of persecution for men, fear and fear of being ashamed of Paul. Okay. Paul says later in the book, to do not be ashamed of my chain. And I think that's interesting. Why does Paul tell Timothy to not be ashamed of his chain? Okay. Was Timothy ashamed of Paul being in prison? Or maybe Paul was afraid that Timothy might be. So we don't know if that's what Timothy struggled with, but Paul warns him not to be ashamed. And I think this is really interesting here, why Paul chooses to talk about shame. Because I think shame is a weapon, and the shame is what the culture uses to control people. Okay, and the culture has shamed Christians from sharing the gospel. Okay, and I see this in so many ways. Take, for example, just the media. And in the past 10 years, have you ever seen a Christian being displayed in the media, movies or TV shows, in a positive light? They're almost always a hypocrite, and they're almost always a bad guy, okay? And so there's always a negative depiction of Christians. You know, a coworker asked me this past week about just my values of how I'm gonna raise my kids, and I was talking to him about public school and some of the concerns I had about the teaching of public schools here, and especially about, you know, how men can be women and women can be men. And I said, well, I'm concerned about that because they're teaching that to potentially my kids if I have kids. And she said, oh, like, then what would you tell your kids about transgender people? Like, would you tell them to hate them? I was like, wait, how did we get here? Like, how are you assuming that I am all of a sudden hateful? Like, what made you give that idea? So the automatic assumption and the reason is that they think Christians hate these people. Because if we believe what we believe, they automatically think we're hateful. Okay? So there are so many things in the media, from the news to the TV shows, everything out there, is that it's showing Christians in a negative light. And that makes a difference when you're evangelizing, right? They already have a negative conception of who you are as a Christian when you're trying to share the gospel. They already think of you as a bigot and as someone who's judgmental. Yeah. So I don't see churches sharing the gospel anymore. You know, a church at large in America, I'm not sure if I see churches effectively sharing the gospel. I think the culture has effectively silenced the American church, okay? In so many ways. And I think we used to have Christians who were sharing the gospel, doing cold turkey evangelism, but now that is a thing of the past. So when we do our college ministry, we have tabling and we do surveys on campus. And some of my friends outside of Hillview and Fairhaven, when I talk to them about how we do tabling, not even serving, just tabling, they look at me terrified. They're like, what? You like talk to strangers about your Christian club? I'm like, yeah, I mean, it's not a big deal. Like, it's really not a big deal. It's actually not as bad as it sounds, but I've had so many friends outside the church just tell me how terrified they are. I could never do that. There's just churches that are not doing this anymore. You can find churches who are teaching the Word of God faithfully, but you do not see churches sharing the Word of God faithfully. Yeah. But if you're teaching the Word of God faithfully, you should also be sharing the Word of God faithfully. So I think that's a big problem. And I think for me, it was a fear as well. In our campus ministry, it took many years for me to have the courage to start serving on a regular basis. Because just approaching a stranger and talking to them about the gospel is scary. Because it's something that the culture has stigmatized. Okay, even the word proselytizing, why do they call it that? You know, there's a negative connotation with that word. They say, oh, do you proselytize? I'm like, oh, that sounds really bad. Like, no, I evangelize, I share the gospel, but I wouldn't call it proselytize because they want to discourage you from doing this, right? So there's a blogger named Aaron Rand that I follow, who's a Christian blogger, and he talks about the three worldview, how in different times in our history, church has been viewed in our culture differently. So he talks about this concept. He says, in the three worlds, there's a positive world. Now, in the positive world from 1994 and before that, Christians were viewed in the positive light. You know what? If you were a Christian and you were a Bible-believing man, that was a good thing. Okay, I respect you for going to church. And you know what? The morality of our country was the Christian morality. That was the standard. That was how it was before 1994. But we moved into the neutral world. So the neutral world is probably 1994 to 2014. At this time, being a Christian was a neutral thing. It was kind of like you do you. You know, if that works for you, that's great. But Christianity is not for me. It's not really my thing. So it wasn't a negative thing to be a Christian, but it was a very neutral thing. And Christian morality was no longer the standard. Okay, so the standard of morality has started to fade at this point. Now, Aaron Rand argues that we're now in a negative world from 2014 to present. We're in a negative world where being a Christian is a negative thing. If you say that you're a Christian at work, you're actually going to be more stigmatized, and they're going to have negative perception of who you are. In fact, Christian morality is now the minority view. And if you have Christian biblical standards, you're actually a bigot, right? And that is a negative world that we live in. So why is this important? Why does this matter that we live in a negative world? Because we need to be okay with not being light. You know, I think the American church today has to be okay with that fact. You know, I think being a loving Christian and being a truthful Christian is something that we have to balance, okay? But we focus so much on the love that we're losing the truth side, okay? And I'm not saying we shouldn't be loving or win some. We should be kind. We should be loving. We should love these people, okay? But we're losing the truth, and we have to have the truth with us. And we need to be unashamed of the gospel. And we have to be willing to go to work and say, you know what? I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. And I know you're not going to like me, but that's okay. I'm still going to love you, okay? That's the place we have to be ready for. And so many churches are not ready for that, and they are starting to give in one by one. So churches don't die because they kill Christians. Churches die because they stop sharing the gospel. Okay. So many times, pastors talk about this, and preachers talk about this, how, you know, like, there's so many people out there who are killing Christians in other countries, and in our country, at least we're safe physically, so we have it so much better. And that's true. We should be praising the Lord that we are physically safe. But that's really not the point of persecution. The point of the persecution is not so that you experience pain or physical pain. The point of persecution is to stop you from sharing the gospel. And if they have you to stop sharing the gospel here without physical pain, they have succeeded. Okay? So if the American church is not sharing the gospel in America today, we're not doing our job. Okay? They don't need to give us physical pain. So I don't think physical pain is what's coming in our persecution in America or even in California. It's going to be soft persecution. And when the soft persecution comes, we need to stand firm and say, we are going to stand by the gospel. You know, why is it that the American church is not sharing the gospel? I don't think it's because God hasn't given out enough spiritual gifts of evangelism. I think there are plenty of people who have the gift of evangelism in America today. I don't think they're using it. I don't think they know they have it, because they've never explored and discovered that gift. You know, they will tell you that the biblical gender roles are sexist, they're misogynistic and chauvinistic. The biblical view on homosexuality is bigotry. You know, do not fall for those lies. Okay? Stand firm on the gospel. Do not let the culture shame you. Stand firm by the power of God and fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. So how do we fan this flame? How do we fan the gift of God, the spiritual gifts that God has given us? We have to do it with power, love, and sound mind. So just like a fire, how you need oxygen, heat, and fuel, we need all three things too for our spiritual fire. We need power, love, and sound mind. Okay. First, we need power, okay? Because we cannot be Christians who are living by fear. We need to be Christians who have a power of God in us. So this spiritual flame, again, it's talking about that continuation. And I think this is such a good reminder for us. Even if we know our spiritual gifts, okay, this fire needs tending. Just like a campfire, you can't walk away from the campfire. You can't leave it unattended. You have to continue to stir the flame. You have to fan that flame. Okay, and the same with our spiritual gifts. Okay, maybe our gifts need some kindling. Maybe it needs some oxygen. Or maybe it needs a blowtorch. And I think the Holy Spirit can be that blowtorch that comes by and just lights our gifts on fire. And so just like we need all three, we need the power of God. And I think the power of God is, I think it's so cool here because it's already in us. This gift of God, the spiritual gift that God has given us, it's already in you. Okay, you don't have to go ask for it. You don't have to go find it. You have it. It's in you, okay? So I have a garage gym. So when I'm out of shape, I have no one to blame. Like, you know, I used to blame myself when I was out of shape. Like, well, I have to drive like 30 minutes to the gym, so I can't really, like, I don't have the time. But once it's in your garage and it's in your house, you have no excuse. So, I mean, you're like, it's already in there, okay? And it's the same concept with our spiritual gifts. It's already in us. What excuse do we have, okay? God has already given us a gift. We just have to start using it and discovering it, yeah? And the Holy Spirit is also in us. If we have a relationship with the Lord, Holy Spirit is in us. And we can tap into that power of the Holy Spirit and empower us to use and fuel our spiritual gifts. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us through the Holy Spirit. And God has given us this spirit of power to face our fears. And it's not a power that's going to win wars. It's a power to forgive, power that changes lives, power over sin and death. But power without love is abusive, so we also need love, okay? If our gifts are not being used and motivated from a place of love, it can cause a lot of damage. And I think a good example for this is the gift of exhortation. In many ways, I think I have the gift of exhortation, and I've been guilty of this where I have exhorted a brother or sister without the love. And I've said things I really shouldn't have said. And I was right, it was true, but it wasn't out of love. And it really hurt them. And I think this is where, yeah, you need that power and that courage that God's giving you. But we also need the agape and the love of God to be motivating us. Because we can do a lot of damage. But we also need sound mind, a sound judgment. And I think this word here is really talking about how it's not fanatical, right? It's not without control. We need to be led by the Spirit. I think I had a friend who became a missionary to Japan, who loved the Lord. He had the courage to share the gospel. He had the power and the love, but he didn't really have the sound mind. You know, he was like, oh, God's calling me to Japan. I'm going to go. 6 months later, he ran out of money and he came back. I was like, maybe he didn't quite have the sound mind part there. You know, I think sometimes we can be impulsive. And if we're being impulsive with our gifts, that can also be hurting people. We need to have discernment and sound mind. And this is true when we're sharing the gospel too. You know, I sometimes see a brother sharing the gospel with someone with a lot of power and probably even a lot of love. They genuinely love this person. They want to share the gospel with this person. But I'm looking at the face of the other person and they're just like not having it. So you have to be discerning. Is the other person receiving this? And if they're not receiving this in love, we also need to practice discernment, how we share the gospel and how we use our spiritual gifts. So I think that, you know, passion without direction can be dangerous. And we need to have sound mind and discernment when we're using our spiritual gifts. So many years ago, I hiked Mount Whitney, and I saw this flower up there. This is a flower called Sky Pilot, and it only grows up in 14,000 feet in elevation. So I had altitude sickness. I was, like, barely making it up, and I'm, like, somewhere near the top, and I'm above the tree line. There are no trees up here. And I see these flowers, like, growing out of stones. And my reaction was like, this shouldn't be here. Like, there are no trees. I mean, what survived at this altitude? Almost nothing. Somehow you have this delicate flower that's growing at 14,000 feet elevation, okay? And this is my reaction when I think about Hillview and Fairhaven, okay? How? This shouldn't be here. How does a church like Hillview and Fairhaven survive in the Bay Area? How does it survive in such hostile environment, okay? You would think that our churches like us would have died so long ago. How does it survive? It took godly men and women of God who died to pay the price. Okay. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it does not bear much fruit. Okay. It takes men and women who are willing to pay the price. You know, there was an elder named Golden Westwood at our church who passed away a few years ago. And he was an elder at our church for many, many years. And the story was that he was an elder when the church was struggling, when Hillview was a very tiny church, and frankly, it was about to close its doors. And Gordon turned down a senior vice president position at his company that was really going to eventually lead him to being a CEO. And he turned that down so he can be an elder at Hillview, at a dying church. What's the opportunity cost there? Just the back of the napkin calculation is probably at least $1 million, adjusted for inflation. right? You're talking about this huge amount of money. I can make that calculation, but you know what I can't calculate? Is what is his reward in heaven? What is the prize that Gordon is going to receive in heaven because he stayed and he helped you survive because he stayed? People were blessed to help you because of what he did. People were saved to help you because Gordon stayed when he knew he was going to lose that job or lose that promotion. And he knew that, you know what, maybe this church doesn't have the best program for my kids. He was willing to pay that price and stay despite everything else. There's a graph here, just the life cycle of the church. It shows how a church is born, and it grows. And as the church grows, eventually it gets large. And the larger the church gets, it eventually gets to a point where people are complacent. And when people are complacent, you hit a plateau. And when you hit a plateau, church starts to decline. And if you don't hit that renewal or that revitalization, the church dies. So this is how a church is born, this is how a church dies. And I can't speak for Fairhaven because I don't know your church, but I know I can speak for Hillview, that we're always at a danger of plateauing. And every year, even 2023, this might be the year we plateau and decline. This might be the year that we have enough people who are complacent, who are not paying the price, that we're going to die. Unless we renew. Okay? And this is generational as well. The younger generation has to step up. If the younger generation doesn't step up, church will also die. So there has to be renewal. So how does a church renew? It takes men and women who are willing to die and pay a price. And it's increasingly more and more difficult to pay the price to be in the Bay Area and to be serving the Lord in our local churches here. You know, there's a famous YouTuber named David Goggins who's like this ex-Navy SEAL who runs 100-mile races. He does his 100-mile races, and he's a little crazy, but it is fun to watch. And when he runs his 100-mile races, about 60 to 70 miles in, when he feels like giving up, he has this mantra that he yells out loud that says, "Who's going to carry the boat? And I'm going to carry the boat." And this is a Navy SEAL thing where during their training, they have to carry the boat. And Navy SEALs will yell, "Who's going to carry the boat? I'm going to carry the boat." And they say this to motivate themselves. And I love this mantra because it's talking about ownership. Okay, who's going to carry the boat? I'm going to carry the boat. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to step up. Okay, I'm going to be the one who's going to carry that torch. So I'm going to copy David Goggins here and say, who's going to carry the torch? Who's going to carry the torch at Hillview in 2023? Who's going to carry the torch at Fairhaven in 2023? Who's going to carry the torch when everyone is leaving? Who's going to carry the torch when your friends are gone? Who's going to carry the torch when the church is struggling and we're facing persecution? Because the world around us is changing, and the persecution will come, and it's only going to increase. And the question is, who is going to carry the torch? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your encouragement here in 2 Timothy to us. Lord, the world is changing around us faster than we can keep up. And Lord, it is starting to become more and more anti-you. And Lord, we're facing more struggles and more obstacles than arguably than before in many decades. And it's going to take more and more men and women who are willing to pay the price to follow you, to take up the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to carry this torch that's been passed down, this legacy of faith that's been given to me. And Lord, I am going to fan into flame this gift that you have given me, because this is my calling to follow you and to pay this price. So we pray that this year, for Fairhaven and for Hillview, for so many churches in the Bay Area, that we will be carrying the torch, that every single one of us will say, that Lord, I'm going to carry the torch and I'm going to pay the price to see your kingdom come and your will be done. In Christ's name I pray, amen.